Welcome to the podcast of Seven Rivers Presbyterian Church in Lecanto, Florida. Our passion is to be a church that enjoys God, experiences His grace, and reflects His love to our community and beyond. To join our local body in financial support of this ministry, visit our website at sevenrivers.org.
So, right after Easter, we started a new series on the Gospel of Luke called Meeting Our Savior, and Adam and Mikey did a phenomenal job preaching the last three weekends. We'll go through Luke here for another 5 weeks, and then we'll break for a summer series in the Psalms, and then we'll pick Luke back up in the fall. This morning, we're looking at Luke chapter 4. We're going to be starting at verse 31, Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 31. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. One of the guys in our cohort group, he told a story of when he was little, when he was a young kid, he grew up in a church where it was the habit of folks in that church to bring their Bibles to worship. And he said the thing that he remembers, just this memory that's blazoned in his head, is that the pastor of the church would say, you know, turn to somewhere in the Bible. And he said it would just be like a wave went over the congregation of people opening their Bibles, like, right? People's pages of Bibles opening. He said that's what he remembers as a kid, is the people of God digging into the Word of God. And so, you know, no extra brownie points or anything for you if you bring your Bibles to church, but let me encourage you to do so. Let me encourage you to bring your Bibles. Of course, we have the scriptures on the screens, but it's good. It's good. Even the habit of walking out of your door and grabbing your Bible on the way out as you're heading to church is telling you something, right? It's telling you that I'm going there to hear the Word of God. Of all the other things that you're going to do this morning, sing, pray, take communion, be together, the most important thing is you're going to hear from God, right? You're going to hear from His Word. So, yeah, bring your Bibles with you. Martin Luther translated the Bible into the native tongue of the peoples, the German language, so that they could understand it. It is a great gift to have the Word of God. The fact that we have it is amazing. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one for free. So if you're here, you say, I don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. You can go out the doors here, and right over here where there's that desk area, it says start here. Just ask someone. They'd be glad to give you a Bible. All right, so stand if you're willing and able, and I'm going to read for us from Luke. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 31. Hear God's word, which He chose for you to hear this morning. And when Jesus went down to Capernaum, He went down there to a city of Galilee. He was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at His teaching, for His word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be silent, come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, You're the Son of God! But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, "For I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Brothers and sisters, this is the holy, infallible, inerrant, inspired, authoritative word of God. You may be seated, please. So here's the controlling question for the whole sermon. Who is the ultimate authority in your life? Who is the ultimate authority in your life? All of us were created to be under authority. The first authority in your life was who? Your parents. None of us were born autonomous. We were all born under authority. In school, you're under the authority of your teachers. At work, you're under the authority of your boss. As a citizen of a country, you're under the authority of your government officials. When you become a member of a church, you submit yourselves to the authority of her leaders. All of us are under authority. Our post-enlightenment, post-modern, post-whatever age says, who is the ultimate authority in your life? You are. You're the ultimate authority in your life, right? Be true to yourself. You do you. Don't let anyone tell you what you should do or not do. A society of people who answer to no one but themselves. How's that working for us? In New Testament times, who was the authority under which everyone, whom everyone was under? Who was that authority? Caesar, right? The central creed of the Roman Empire was Caesar is king. Caesar is Lord. But the first Christians dared to say something that got them fed to lions, got them crucified and set on fire. They said, Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the ultimate authority in my life. What gave them the conviction? What gave them the courage, the confidence, the comfort to live under the ultimate authority of King Jesus? Well, certainly it was remembering these stories, right? Remembering what Jesus had done, recalling his life and his death and his resurrection. And that's what I want us to do this morning. I want to walk back through these verses where we get four vignettes, four pictures, four glimpses into Jesus's authority. And my prayer is that as a result, you'll walk out of here with the conviction and the courage and the comfort and the confidence to live as our forebears did under the authority of Jesus. So who is your ultimate authority? Why should it be Jesus? What difference does it make? Look again, starting at verse 31. It's the first vignette we're given there. It says, "And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and Jesus was teaching them on the Sabbath." Now, there's nothing actually out of the ordinary about that, a rabbi teaching on the Sabbath. But it says, they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. The typical pattern of the rabbis as they taught would be that they would quote one another, right? They would reference other teachings. And so their authority was derivative. It was secondhand. But those who heard Jesus teach realized that his words possessed authority in themselves. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said multiple times, "You've heard it said, but I say to you," right? Inherent authority. And Jesus in the synagogue, it says, as he's teaching, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. Now, reading these verses with 21st century sensibilities, we might be tempted to think that people in that time, well, they just used spiritual language to describe what we would call today, like, say, a mental disease. Surely it's, you know, it's silly to believe in demons and demon possession. But the Bible is our authority on this, not science. The Bible's clear that reality is made up of both the physical and the spiritual, of what you can see and what you can't see. There is a devil. There is evil. There is a battle constantly going on around us. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." But here's the thing that an observant reader of the New Testament, the question that they would ask is, why are there so many instances of the demonic? I mean, it seems much more than what we experience today. And the answer is, because when Jesus was sent from the Father, and when Satan figured out what was going on, he threw everything he could at Jesus to try to stop him. Mikey preached on this two weeks ago. You know, Jesus is baptized by John, and then what is the first thing that happens after he's baptized? He goes into the wilderness, and he's tempted by the devil. The devil tries to derail him in his mission. And look at one of the things that the devil tempts Jesus with. It says, "The devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory. It's been delivered to me. I'll give it to whom I will. If you will worship me, it'll all be yours.' Jesus said, 'It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Satan promised Jesus authority if he would just worship him. But Jesus rebuffed his temptations. He was faithful to his Father. And Satan's response to that was he gathered reinforcements, right? And he came even harder. And so here we see in Capernaum, Jesus now turning that authority, using his real authority, right, to cast out one of the devil's minions. This demon cries out, "Ha!" Now, that's not the demon laughing. And in fact, you might have in your Bibles a little footnote that says that some manuscripts have their "leave us alone." Leave us alone. The demon is shuddering with terror, right? He's in dismay in the presence of God. The Apostle James, he saw these interactions between Jesus and the demons, and so he wrote in his letter, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." This demon knew who he was up against. He knew his time was up. "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Well, indeed, Jesus had come to destroy him. 1 John 3:8 says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." Jesus began destroying the works of the devil in the synagogue in Capernaum. And then he goes on to secure his victory over the devil at the cross, and he will finish him once for all when he returns again. I love what it says in Revelation 12. It says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is," what? "Short." His time is short. Look again at verse 35. "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent, come out of him.'" No magic formulas, no incantations, no voodoo. Just like God said in the very beginning, "Let there be," and there was. So Jesus says, "Quiet, come out." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him. And then Luke adds there, "having done him no harm." Why is that little addition in there, "having done him no harm"? Because it's emphasizing Jesus's authority, his power, right? That even on the way out, this demon can do this man no harm, right? Look at verse 36. It says, they were all amazed. They said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. So I was counseling a couple recently. They're struggling in their marriage. And I told them something that had been told to me once. I said, listen, you've got to get this principle down. Your spouse is not your enemy. Your spouse is not your enemy. We don't fight against flesh and blood. People are not your enemy. The migrant coming over the border is not your enemy. The people of different faiths and belief systems, lifestyles, they're not your enemies. You've already got more enemies than you can handle, right? We call it the world, the flesh, and the devil. By the world, we don't mean people. We mean the ways of culture and society that oppose the kingdom of God. Ungodly trends like materialism and pluralism that try to lure us away from following the Lord. And our flesh still wars against us. We're not perfectly sanctified this side of heaven, so it's a battle against the remaining corruption that's inside of us. James reminds us, he says, let no one, when he's tempted, say, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You've got enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. James again says something similar. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What am I wanting you to see? What am I wanting you to get from all of these verses? Again, who is your ultimate authority? Listen, if it's not Jesus, then you're in trouble. You have forces allied against you that you do not have the strength in yourself to defeat. You need Jesus. You need his spirit in you. But with Jesus, your enemies don't stand a chance. Do you remember in Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. At the end of that psalm, the psalmist says, you prepare a table before me, where? In the presence of my enemies, right? You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. That is, that when you have the good shepherd with you, the worst your enemies can do is watch as God sets a banquet before you, as he fills your cup and anoints your head with oil. My enemies can't do me any harm, right? Listen, some of you are going through some stuff right now, and it's painful, and it's scary, and you wonder if there's any hope. And I just want to remind you that nobody ever loses who's on Team Jesus. Your enemies don't stand a chance. Talk about being on the right side of history. Nothing stopped Jesus, nothing will stop Jesus from accomplishing his purposes for his glory and for his people's good. And if you're not with Jesus, listen, the Bible says you're not just neutral, you're under the control of Satan. He doesn't love you. He's not committed to your good. And so what do? You turn to Jesus. You ask him to rescue you from your darkness, right? To come and cast out the demons of your life. And he will. He has the authority and the power to do so. Who is the ultimate authority in your life? And then we get another vignette here. It's shorter. It's just two verses, verse 38 and 39. It says, Jesus arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. That's Simon Peter. And we call him Peter. Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. I want you to notice just three little things here. One, it says Simon's mother-in-law was ill, not just with a fever, but with a high fever. Maybe you know that Luke, the author of this gospel, was a physician, and so he knew the difference between a fever and a high fever. And if you're a parent, you know the difference between the two, right? If your kid wakes up in the morning with a 99-degree fever, no big deal, right? You give them some Tylenol and go on. But if your child wakes up in the morning with a 104-degree fever, well, then what do you do? And you go to the ER, right? You go to the hospital. What do we see here? Simon's mother-in-law was in dire trouble. And then look at the faith of her family. It says they appealed to Jesus on her behalf. Don't you love that? They saw what Jesus had done for the demon-possessed man. They saw the authority that he had. And so what did they do? They appealed to him on her behalf. In desperation, they asked Jesus for her. What are you asking Jesus for? Whom are you appealing to Jesus on their behalf? Is there someone in your life, someone in your family that you're praying for, someone in your life that you're just like, I wish that they could know the power of Jesus. Keep praying for them. Keep appealing for them. Don't you know, don't you believe that he has the authority and power, if it's in his will, to grant your appeal? And then notice how Simon's mother-in-law responds when she's healed. It says, immediately she rose and began to serve them. I love that. Immediately she rose and began to serve them. When you receive God's grace, how do you respond? You respond with gratitude and service. You think, like Peter might be like, Mom, relax. You know, it's okay. Like you were just near death. Like, sit down. No, she can't help it. It's the natural response to grace. Folks went out yesterday morning from our church, and they went to go do yard work at widows' homes and to pick up trash along the highways and to mulch a playground at a daycare. Why? Because that's the natural response to grace. Where are you serving Jesus? Where are you giving your life away? It's an indicator, right? It's an indicator that he's your ultimate authority, the one who came not to be served, but to serve. Then the third vignette is in the next two verses, and I think it's actually my favorite of them. Look again at verses 40 and 41. It says, now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. Why did the people wait until the sun was setting to bring the diseased and the demon oppressed to Jesus? Why did they wait until the sun was setting? Because it was the Sabbath, right? You weren't supposed to travel on the Sabbath. The Sabbath went from sundown to sundown. And so, you know, you picture the sun is setting, the Sabbath has ended, and now a mass of people are coming to Jesus, right? And as the sun is down now and it gets darker and the night goes on, just they keep coming. A flood of need coming to Christ. And it's got to be a wild scene, right? I mean, this is not like tame and with people who are sick and ill and demon oppressed. I mean, think like a hospital in Gaza. And there is Jesus. And I don't want you to miss this. I want you to see what kind of Jesus we have, because Jesus could have, if he wanted to, just wave his arm over the whole lot of them and said, be healed, and healed them, and go on your way. But that's not what he does. What does it say? What did he do? He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. How tender is our Jesus? How patient? How personal? You know, think about how you react to a person's authority when they're unkind or demanding. What do? You chafe under it, right? When you don't know if the person that you're supposed to be submitting to is for you, why would you want to be under their authority? But how does Jesus lead us? Not with compulsion, but with compassion. He leads us tenderly. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Submit to my authority, because I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And why does Jesus, is a question of, you know, you're probably wondering, why does Jesus tell the demons to be silent and not to speak? I mean, what they're saying about him is true, right? He's the Holy One. He's the Son of God. He is the Christ. But Jesus doesn't want demons to be his mouthpiece, right? Jesus doesn't want demons to carry the message of who he is. But for another reason, he makes them be silent because it was not yet his time, right? This is still the beginning of his ministry. If his identity as the Messiah is spread far and wide now, it will lead to an uprising. And Jesus still had work to do. And that leads to the final vignette. Right, who's the ultimate authority in your life? Look again, starting at verse 42. When it was day, is after a whole night of healing people. When it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Whenever you're reading the New Testament, particularly the Gospels, and Jesus says, this is why I was sent, we should pay attention. And here Jesus, what does he say? I was sent for this purpose. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. What does that mean? The good news of the kingdom of God. Well, do you remember what Jesus did right before this in Nazareth? Do you remember he went into the synagogue and he opened up the scroll of Isaiah and he read this. He said, read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He's sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll and he handed it back to the attendant and he sat down and he said to them, today, this has been fulfilled. Right now, today, this has been fulfilled. Meaning, today, the kingdom of God is here because the king is here. I'm the king. You see, what happens, the reign of God breaks forth in a new way in Jesus. And what do we see? The demonized, the diseased, women, sinners, outcasts, the poor, the marginalized begin submitting themselves under the authority of the rightful king, and they are embraced in the redemptive purposes of God. Jesus says, I have to go and preach this good news of the kingdom. And then his disciples went and preached the good news of the kingdom. And then this morning, I am preaching to you the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is here. The king has come. Will you submit under his authority? You can live in the kingdom of God. There is a king. His name is Jesus. You can be in his kingdom. You can live under his authority. And it is the best life that there is. No, it is the only life that there is. Martin Luther, you know, he understood the authority of Jesus. It gave him confidence and courage to to stand before a tribunal of church leaders and say, I don't care what popes or councils have said, like my conscience is captive to the word of God, what Jesus has said. We got to go to a place called Eisleben. It's interesting, he was born and died there, but he never really lived there. He was born there, and then they moved away, and then he would come back every now and then to minister in that place, but he came back later in his life one time and fell ill. And there in that very place where he was born, he lay in his bed as he was dying. His family gathered around him, his sons and his friends. And we were in the house where he died. And they, of course, they have like a museum there. And I took a picture of a plaque on the wall that gives his final prayer. The sons and his friends recorded the final prayer of Martin Luther. And here's what he prayed. My Heavenly Father, eternal, merciful God, you have revealed your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom I have taught, whom I have confessed, whom I love, and whom I praise as my Savior and Redeemer, whom the ungodly persecute, revile, and blaspheme. Take my little soul to you. Afterward, he said three times, into your hands I commend my spirit. You've redeemed me, you faithful God. Yes, for God so loved the world. So brothers and sisters, who is the ultimate authority in your life?
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to help support the local body of Seven Rivers, please visit our website at sevenrivers.org.